Sorry, Dan, can you? Come on, Mark. I just want to ask, this is impromptu. It's not often that you get to interview your vicar very briefly. So, Mark, you're very excited today for a reason. He says, am I excited? Anticipating tomorrow.
I'm anticipating Sunday, yes. Monday, tomorrow, yes. But I like every Sunday.
Why? This is going well, you can tell. So why would you maybe, if you were slightly excited about tomorrow, apart from it's the day after Sunday and it's Monday, are you excited for tomorrow in particular?
We're getting two new vicars join our team, which is going to be...
Thank you.
It's going to be wonderful for you, but even more wonderful, I think, for us, because they're going to share the workload. We've been very busy over the summer, rushing from church to church and looking after people across the whole parish. And it's going to be lovely to double the team of clergy in one night. So that is pretty impressive. If we carry on at that rate, actually, by the end of the year, it's going to be very easy.
I think you are all going to have to go up for ordination for that to happen. But there we are. Thank you, Mark.
Thank you. Lindy's introduced me. I'm Mark. I'm one of the vicars here, and I love saying that. That's a brand new phrase that I can use now. I'm one of the vicars here. A special welcome from me as one of the vicars here. If you're a first-year student, just a few years ago, or so it seems, I came here as a first-year student, and I was invited to St Michael's Church on my very first weekend in Aberystwyth. I was reluctant to go because the people who invited me from the Christian Union said, come along to church, and I said, what sort? They said, it's an Anglican church, and I said, I don't hold with all that Anglican stuff. I don't think that one's for me. Oh, do come along just for one service, they said. And now I find myself as the vicar of this very church. So, first years who are here, just be warned what might happen to you along the way. We're going to be looking tonight at that famous story in Luke, the Good Samaritan. You know it well. We're just going to remind ourselves of a few things from that. You might like to have it open, Luke chapter 10. And like many good stories in the time of Jesus, and now perhaps, it starts with a lawyer. Often we hear about this. On one occasion, an expert in the law, a lawyer, stood up to test Jesus. I wonder what you think about lawyers. They're often in the news a lot today, and they're coming for a lot of stick, don't they? The legal system that we've got can be complex, can be inflexible, and sometimes, to be honest, it doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? I read recently of a lovely court case, genuine court case, in America. A lawyer in North Carolina had purchased for himself a box of very rare and very expensive cigars. And then he proceeded to insure them completely fully against theft, accidental damage, and fire. You can see what's coming, can't you? Wes, within a month, in less than a month, having smoked his entire stockpile of these great cigars, and he hadn't even made his first premium payment with the insurance company, the lawyer, he knows about these things, filed a claim against the insurance company. In his claim, he stated on his claim form that these cigars were lost in a series of very small fires. You can guess the insurance company, of course, refused to pay, citing the obvious reason that the man had just smoked the cigars. So the lawyer, he sued, and he won his case. In delivering the ruling, the judge agreed with the insurance company that the claim was indeed frivolous, but the judge stated that the lawyer held a policy from the company in which it had warranted that the cigars were insurable, and it had guaranteed to insure them against fire, and without defining what it considered to be an acceptable and an unacceptable fire. And the insurance company was obligated to pay the claim. So rather than endure the lengthy and costly appeal process, the insurance company accepted the ruling and paid the man $15,000 to the lawyer for the loss of his rare cigars lost in those fires. But, after the lawyer had cashed his check, the insurance company then had him arrested on 24 individual counts of arson. They used his own insurance claim and the testimony from the previous case in court to prove that he'd actually deliberately burnt his own insured property, and he ended up being sentenced to 24 months in jail and fined $24,000. So, even lawyers who think they know their way around can come unstuck. And our story here begins with a lawyer, and this lawyer is doing what lawyers love doing, isn't it? asking questions. And we're not sure about his motives. It says he was trying to test Jesus. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And we're not sure, was he just saying, what would somebody need to do? Or was it actually something personal that was nagging at him? What must I do? What have I got to do? We don't know. We don't know what really deep down were his motives. And I don't know what your motives are for being here in church. What's your attitude? Maybe you've come to check us out. What does this church teach from the front here? Is it sound? Is it any good? Or have you actually come thinking, what do I need to learn from this passage? What does God need to speak to me? Not how good is this message for the person sitting next to me or the person I brought with me, but how is God going to speak to me through this passage? What's your attitude? So before we go any further, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the teaching of Jesus. We thank you for your word. We pray that as we unpack this, you will speak to us, challenge us. And may we go out and live our lives differently. We ask this for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen. So our lawyer and his question, and Jesus answers in his favourite way. You read the Gospels, you know what Jesus does. Somebody asks him a question and he replies with another question. Go on, says Jesus, you're the legal expert. What do the rules say? You want to know about eternal life. What do the rules say here? It's like the initial question is about passing or failing. What do I need to do? Many of you know, for many years, I taught in a primary school. I was a primary school head teacher. And you could tell without fail, when I set the children a task, I'd tell them, well, we're going to write a story now. It's set in the Second World War. Give them some details and give them details. Any questions? Yes, somebody would always ask, how long does it have to be? Because they knew that if I said it's page, two pages, they could just fill the page till then, and then they were done, and they could go out to play, and their work was done. How long does it have to be? And I thought this was just for children, until I went off to train to be a vicar. And there on my very first day, they said, we want you to write a theological reflection about your time moving to college to train. Any questions? Yes, says the first person. How long does it have to be? So we never grow out of it. We're looking for the minimum effort needed, aren't we? And it's a challenge for us in our Christian lives. Maybe that's what this man was looking for here. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What's the minimum I can get away with? Do I have to just do this, that, tick a few boxes, and then I'm done? But we can be like that sometimes in our Christian lives. What's the minimum we need to do to be a Christian? How often do we have to go to church? How long do we need to pray for every day? How often do we have to read the Bible? How much do we have to give in the collection? And we're looking for minimum things very often in our lives. And you'll hear lots of people preach on this lovely story of the Good Samaritan, and often people skip over that first bit to get onto that bit about the good neighbour at the end. But look, it's very powerful, isn't it? This is where it starts. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What's important? What are the minimum requirements? And this is verse 27. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbour as yourself. When we start to ask what's the minimum we need to do, then these verses challenge all of that thinking. Love God with everything in you. That's where we start. Love. So we don't count the cost. We don't work out what the minimum requirements are. When you start with love, you're starting from a completely different angle. Last week, Joanne and I celebrated our 30th wedding anniversary. I know it's hard to believe, and I don't look that old. We married as children, of course. And I bought my wife a little gift. I thought I'd better get her something. And as I selected something, on my mind was not how much shall I spend? How much can I get away with? How little can I get? If I get this for £3.49, will she know that I've only spent that? It wasn't that, was it? Because that's not how I approached it. I approached it with love, a completely different way of approaching. What's the minimum we need to do? What must I do to inherit eternal? Love the Lord your God. Love. Love with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love your neighbour as yourself. It's a different way of approaching. A student might ask a teacher, what do I need to do to get an A grade? And a really good teacher might refuse to answer because it's not reaching that target that's important. It's the learning that takes place along the way. We welcome new students to our church today and returning students. Some will be starting their last year here, thinking about final grades. But what about our faith life? Three A's are very good at A level. What about three A's in your Christian life? How well do we score on this? Three A's we're going to look at today that come out of this story from Jesus. First of all, attention. Are you observant? Do you notice what is going on around you? Sometimes at home, Joanne will say to me, oh, can you get a yoghurt out of the fridge, a raspberry one? And I'll look in there and say, no, there isn't one in there. She says, yes, there is. It's on the top shelf. So I go and look on the top shelf. And I come back and say, nope, it's not on the top shelf. And then she'll go to the fridge, look in the top shelf and say, here it is. You've had a man look again, haven't you? Because we're not always that observant. I remember I once complimented somebody on their lovely new haircut, and they just looked at me and said, no, I haven't had my haircut, I've just got some new glasses. We're not that observant. We see without seeing. Many years ago, the Reader's Digest magazine famously asked its readers in a competition, what has got six eyes and cannot see? And they asked people to submit their answers in. And of all the answers submitted, the winning answer to what has six eyes and cannot see was this one. Three men in a house with dirty laundry, overflowing bins, and a sink full of dirty dishes. This story of Jesus starts with attention. The priest saw, but paid no attention. The Levite saw, but paid no attention. They chose to ignore what was going on. They were too busy, too important. They didn't give that wounded man any attention. Maybe the priest was trying to stay clean for his duty, thinking about his need to stay pure and not get involved with what might be a dead body on the other side of the road. They were too busy, too important. They didn't give it their attention. We're surrounded in our world by lots of needy people. How much attention are we paying to them, to the poor people in our communities, to the plight of Christians in prison across the world because of their faith, to people affected and by suffering in our own local community? Slowly I'm learning the lesson, how I respond to the news. By the Canberra News every week, you watch the news on the television, and there are two options. Despair is one. When you go, oh, what is the world coming to? Oh, isn't it awful? Look what these people have done. Oh, isn't it awful? How did that awful accident happen to that person? And despair, one option. Prayer is the other option. Do we respond with despair or with prayer? Do we pray for the people, the sad situations, the tragedies in our world? Do we give it our attention or do we just close the paper, put it down and let it all pass by? Do we walk by on the other side, seeing but not seeing, seeing but not getting close, keeping our distance from the messy stuff, playing safe? Maybe that Levite going past thought it was a trap. Robbers had set on this man. They might be nearby, crouching behind that boulder over there, waiting to get him. Maybe he was trying to stay safe, to get home to his family. We don't know. How much attention do we give? It's a challenge for us today to give our attention to those in need. So 3A, Christian, attention. Second one, affection. After giving our attention, we need to be stirred in our heart. Verse 33 stood out for me. It said, a Samaritan, as he travelled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. There's the difference, isn't it? It affects him. There's some thought, there's some love, there's some effect on him here. Because it's easy to have hard hearts. I feel particularly, because I am a priest, feel for the priest in this story. I'm sure he must have had lots of sob stories told about him, told to him daily. He must be used to dealing with poor and the needy, comforting the bereaved. He spends his time praying for the sick, and he spends all that time. This man was just another one of many. Because he didn't call out, he was silent at the side of the road. The priest walked by, possibly on them going to visit other needy people. It's easy, isn't it, to walk on by. I've already told you that I started in this place as a student, worshipping here. My first job after graduating was working on the staff team here as the church administrator. One of the jobs that I had to do there was to do the sound system. Thank you, Dan, for your work tonight. I know what it's like. I've been there. I used to do the sound system for funerals. And being quite young at the time, I hadn't been to many funerals. So I'd come and I'd sit in the sound desk at the back and watch the family come in. And as I heard the tributes being paid to people, I never knew these people. I got nothing about them. I was there weeping and crying and getting really emotional for these people that I'd never met before, just being caught up in the sheer emotion of it for that first time of doing my first funerals. But I was here for a long time as administrator, and I did lots of funerals. And I have to say, I got hardened to it. And that emotion wasn't there. It was just another funeral for me. I'd turn up and do my duty and go away unaffected, because we get hardened. We get hardened. As we hear the news, it's just another disaster. We've seen lots before. It's just another accident. It's just something else that's gone wrong. And we get unaffected. We harden ourselves. Oh, that we had hearts that would really weep with those who weep. And love for the suffering and some concern in us. I know that some of you are really good at this, and well done. But we need to get our priorities right, don't we? Back in Sunday school, I remember learning about joy, how to have joy, those three letters, because they get those in the right order. J for Jesus comes first, O for others comes second, and Y for yourself. That should always come last when you're thinking about your priorities. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. How much do we think about others? I've been a vicar here just for a few months. It's been fascinating. Lots and lots of people have come up to me to tell me what we should be doing in the church, what they think we should be doing in the church. They say to me, I want to see the church doing this. I want the church to do this. And it's interesting because that's what they're coming to me, what they want. Hardly anyone has said, this is what I think we need to do to attract other people. Or this is what I don't like this, but I know other people do, so we need to do more of this. And so far, nobody has said to me, I think what we should do as a church is this, because I think this is what God wants us to do. Even coming to church, we want church to be something we want it to be, rather than thinking, what should it be for others? Or even more important, what should we be like as a church for God? What are his priorities for us? We need to give our attention, give it with affection, and get our priorities right. Attention, affection. But there's more in this story. We need action. If you look at the story, there are three passers-by. It's quite an in-depth little story, but more than 40% of the story, if you count the words, and I studied maths, is taken up with the actions of the Samaritan. Not what he thought, not what his intentions were, but describing just what he did, his actions. Because there's no point having the first of those two, seeing things and then being affected by it and wanting to do something about it and not doing anything about it. We describe his actions. He went to him. He bandaged him. He took him to an inn. He stayed to take care of him. You think he'd done his duty, but no. He pays and he goes to the innkeeper and says, if you need any more, I'll give some more. He's promising more. On and on. Action, doing something about it. What about us? How good are we at seeing, giving that attention, being affected, and actually acting, doing something, living life differently? I struggle with this. As a family, we subscribe to Barnabas Fund, who send us a magazine every few months or so, telling us about persecuted Christians. And each magazine I read, it gets my attention. It gets my affection. It affects me as I read it, because I feel sorry for the people who are suffering in there. But only occasionally do I actually act and send them some money. Only occasionally do I actually act and take the magazine and sit down and pray specifically through those things in the magazine. It's that third point that I am certainly challenged to do more of. I'm sure the priest in this story saw the man. He was probably affected by it. I expect he thought to himself, poor man, I'll pray for him. I'll pray that God will send someone to rescue him. But he wasn't willing to be that person. He only gets those two A's, not the three. What about us? Are we willing? Willing to be used by God to love our neighbours. I close with a story and a comment on it. A few years ago, there was a famous study done on students at a theological training college. And people who'd gone away to train to be vicars and clergy. And they decided, does the Bible have an impact on people's lives or not? Let's do a little test on these people who claim to study the Bible. And each of the students were given the same task. They were told to study for a week and prepare a short talk about the Good Samaritan. Just like tonight. That was their task. And they were going to then report at a specified time to the local radio station. And they were going to have their talk broadcast live on air. And that was their task. And the college then, to see, arranged for a man, an actor, to stage a heart attack on the pavement in front of the students as they were walking to the radio station. Apparently, in every instance, the students stepped around the dying victim to make sure that they weren't late to deliver their sermon on the Good Samaritan on the radio. Does the Bible make a difference? Can I tell you a secret, my own confession as vicar? I prepared that story and that talk and decided to include that last night. I preached on this passage in Holy Trinity Church this morning. And I got to about to tell that story to the congregation and I couldn't tell them. I couldn't tell the people there. Why? When I went to Holy Trinity this morning at 8 o'clock, in the porch there, was a man. I had been sleeping rough over the night there, and I walked past him. I did say good morning to him, but I didn't spend any time with him. I was thinking, I need to get in there, start this communion service, and preach about the Good Samaritan to these people here. And I walked past him, and I went into the church, and I had lots of bits of papers to give away. And as I was standing there preaching the sermon to people at 8 o'clock this morning, I thought, I can't tell this story, because this is me. I've just done this. I've just walked past somebody. I don't think he was an actor. He looked pretty good for that, actually. But I just walked past that man. I didn't sit down and spend time with him because I thought, I'm a vicar and I need to be in there doing this communion service. I've got congregation waiting. I need to go in it. And this story that I'd prepared, which points the finger at these other students in a college, that was me. That was me this morning. It's really easy to do. It's tough. Maybe this is your first week in Aberystwyth. You're starting your university course. Are you going to make a difference? Are you going to let the Bible affect how you live? Because it's easy to hear, to agree, but not let it affect your actions. Maybe you've been here a long time and you've stopped seeing things. You've stopped paying attention. There's a lot of needs around us, and we're all called to play our part in advancing the kingdom of God here in Aberystwyth, to bring new people to faith, to tell others about Jesus' love, to share God's love for others, to act in faith. So my prayer for us tonight is that we're going to learn to see, to actually see the need around us, to have compassion, to let it affect us, that we want to do something, and more than anything, to act. To actually act on that. To be a 3A student. Pay attention. Let it affect you. And act. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the teaching of Jesus. We pray that you will melt our hearts so that we can see those in need, that we will feel genuine compassion for them, the love that you feel, and have the courage, the confidence to act to help others. We pray that you will help us to bring your love to our neighbours here in this town and in this university. This we ask for your glory and in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Saviour. Amen.